This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is our final lesson in the series titled Prayers and Praying. And in this lesson, Dr. Matthews will be talking about the divine provision regarding prayer. Study notes for this lesson may be obtained by going to our website at www.drvictormatthews.org. Again, that's drvictormatthews.org. And now with the concluding lesson in our series about prayers and praying, here is Dr. Matthews.
We've been working in these 10 weeks now with the matter of prayer in the Bible, prayers in the Bible, and the matter of praying. And notice in 2 Corinthians 4, in the 16th verse, Paul makes a very unusual statement. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, isn't it remarkable in this verse how he talks about the inward man? And think of the importance in the verse that he gives to the inner man. Now, we have a tendency now to put a great deal of emphasis on the outer man. And where the Bible puts the emphasis is upon us as a person. It's upon the inner man. And this is where this matter of prayer really starts to pay off. And I'm so thankful for how many of you have written to me and called me on the phone and talked with me at the door as to what some of the lessons and these verses that I pointed out, what this has meant to you in your own personal prayer life. You see, the priority on the Bible, in the Bible, has to do with our own inner self. And this is where God wants to work with us. Now, notice the next verse, verse 17. Our light affliction, that's the outer man now, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, you see, we often have a priority that is in direct contradiction to the one that we find here in the Bible. Many of us are putting our emphasis almost entirely on the outer man. And how we are on the inside is too often based upon how things are on the outside. And it ought not to be that way at all. We ought not to live our daily lives as conditioned by and patterned by what's happening on the outside. Now, when God made you as a person in the Garden of Eden, He made you as a person. And He made you as a person to be in control from the inside out, so that when circumstances were not going our way on the outside, it didn't change us. It didn't make us to be different on the inside. In other words, the control was not from the outside in, but from the inside out. And that's what he's talking about here. And it's a tremendous thing when you see that as a believer and learn how to live according to the inner man. Now, that's where prayer immediately fits into your life and mine. When we learn how to pray and we learn how to claim the promises of God and we learn how to relate to life as a person. So he talks about how to do this now, not looking at things that are seen. In other words, not allowing the control to be on the outside, the control of our circumstances and the problems and the difficulties and our relationship with persons, that God wants the control to be on the inside. And as I mentioned in the last series, it's remarkable that the last statement concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit is that He will enable us to have self-control. Now, that's the matter of the inner man, self-control. Now, the Apostle Paul understood this very clearly. That's why he could say in the 9th chapter of this book, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, that is subjection to myself, lest it by any means, when I have preached to others, I would live a life without reward. And you see, that's simply the application of the principle that he's talking about here. Now, I want you to see another passage on this. It's the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians in chapter 3. Now, we considered this a few weeks ago. I just want to go back and pick up the theme now before we put the diagram on the board and work down through our lesson this evening. In the book of Ephesians, in the 3rd chapter, Now here's Paul's second prayer, and notice the importance of the inner man in this prayer. 3:16, he states that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, where God wants our strength to be found is on the inside. And I'm sure you realize this evening that it's never going to be that way in your life and mine to the degree that God really wants it until we understand what prayer means and how to put it into practice. Now, let me put the diagram on the board here again. I have the little U here, so let me see if I can't put it in a place where we are. Now, the chart as I had it last time, as you remember, looks something like this. You see, prayer in the Bible now has to do with the realization of all of the provision. This is the provision part over here, and I'll start the list and we'll work along on it as we go down through the lesson. We're talking about the provision that God has made. And this matter of praying is our response then to God's provision. This is the response of faith and love and hope. And over here now, we have the product. What happens when we understand these biblical principles and put them into practice? This has to do now with the successful daily life. And the successful daily life is made up of such things now as the fruit of the Spirit. So this would be love, and this would be joy and peace. And then the other six facets of the fruit of the Spirit. The next three that have to do with our relationship one with another, long-suffering and gentleness and goodness. The next three that have to do with the kind of a person he wants to make us into, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. And then, of course, the word grace needs to be placed here, and I'll explain that a little later on. And, of course, the word power, because the grace of God is always available as an experience, always translating itself into the power of God, the enablement for the living of the Christian life. So here's the product. Now, the relationship, as you see, between the provision and the product is largely determined in your life and mine by this matter where God has made this provision for you as a person. And the problem is that it's not going to become a product in your life and mine until we understand how to respond to God. And there are other facets of response, but here in these 10 weeks now, we've been seeing that one of the most important facets of our response to God and to his provision is the matter of prayer. Now, let me just fill it out here a little bit, and then we'll go down through it as we go through our lesson. We have, first of all, that God himself is our provision. Secondarily, we have God's presence, and I'll make the distinction and talk about that a little more in a few moments. Then we have the Bible as the blueprint, as you remember, for the provision. We have the ministry of the blessed Holy Spirit. So I want to put that on the board, the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the name of the Lord Jesus given to us. Now, talk about that. And then we have the enablement of faith. And I'll work on that in a little while now. Here are some of the more clear statements in the Bible by way of the provision that God has made for us in our prayer life. Now, I hope you understand how important you are in relationship to this chart and how important you are in relationship to the Bible, that God has made himself available to you and that he expects you to experience his presence in your daily life. And the Bible is something that fits into your life, the power of the Holy Spirit and the name of the Lord Jesus. We've been given his name. And then this matter of faith, all of this comes to you. Now, up to this place in our chart, every one of us is included. We all have this provision. It all comes here. Now, the tragedy in more of our lives than we could ever realize, it never becomes a product. All of the provision is there, but it doesn't become a product. It doesn't become a part of the experience of the Christian. It's very possible for a Christian to live with selfishness instead of love, and with despair instead of joy, and with anxiety and worry instead of peace, And not to have the experience of the grace of God, but to have more experience of weakness and temptation, lack of self-control. You see, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Now, I just have to say very sincerely and boldly and bluntly to you this evening that the reason why it's often like that is simply because we have never learned to pray in the biblical sense. Oh, we pray at the table. We are convicted about eating without praying, so we pray at the table. When somebody asks us in Sunday school class to pray, well, we pray. We wouldn't want to say no. What would people think of us if we said no? So when we get under enough pressure for our reputation, then we pray. But to have a secret prayer life where we pray day by day and we enjoy the Lord and we're able to take the provision of God and with the ministry of the Holy Spirit to translate it into experience, for many Christians, that's kind of an unknown thing. Now, a number of you in these 10 weeks have said how wonderful it has been to learn what I've been saying now for a number of weeks, to learn how to pray the Bible. That in your reading, as you go along, if you run across something that isn't a part of your life, to stop and to make it a matter of prayer, to pray through it. What a wonderful thing that is. And that's been a real encouragement to me. Well, let me work through the material now. Take your notes, if you would, please. I'm on page 37. This is lesson number 10 now, the divine provision regarding prayer. And I have in the introduction the comment or two that the biblical place of prayer in the life of the successful Christian can hardly be overemphasized. Prayer is an area in the believer's life in which it's impossible to fail. Now, there are a lot of areas in our daily experience where we can fail. But when you biblically pray, it's impossible in that area to fail. When we pray in the will of God, we open ourselves up to many of the blessings of God and also to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The importance of prayer is reflected in the abundant provision that God has made for His people. He's concerned about us. In His love, He's made it possible for us to speak to Him and then to walk in fellowship with Him. Well, I hope you see the relevancy of these statements, and we've made statements like this now for these 10 weeks. I hope you see how this fits into your life as an individualist learning how to pray. Now, first of all, that God has made Himself available to us in prayer. Take your Bible and go with me now, would you please, for a moment to the book of Exodus. These are familiar passages, so I can perhaps talk about two or three and let the rest of them go. But I'd like you to see here in the third chapter of Exodus how God made Himself available to Moses and how, as I will point out here in a moment or two, how this became so real to Moses in the area of prayer. Now, we understand about the presence of God. In the Great Commission, He states, "And lo, I am with you always." We understand about God's omnipresence and that He is continually with us. But now, why is it that many times we live without the experience of God and without His presence? Well, take a look here in Exodus 3. In verse 11, here's the call of Moses. He's there at the burning bush. He's being sent by God down to Egypt to bring the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. So 3:11 of Exodus reads, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I'll be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee when thou shalt has brought forth the people out of Egypt. Ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What should I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Now you remember the meaning of this great word is translated in the Revised Version as Jehovah. This word that we usually translate as Yahweh, that God is saying that He is the eternally becoming one. And He is saying to Moses that whatever Moses would need in order to perform this task, God would be that to Moses. And this is a very beautiful thing when you start to carry it out now in the Bible. In our King James, whenever we have the four capital letters, L-O-R-D, it's referring to this Hebrew word, this Hebrew name. Now, go with me for a moment, would you please, to the 33rd chapter of Exodus. Now, this is the time when Moses has led the children by the grace of God out of Egypt. They've come to Mount Sinai, but now they're in a very, very difficult time. Moses has been up on the mount, as you know, for many, many days, a very difficult situation. And in the 33rd chapter of Exodus, well, I just want to break into it here, notice in verse 13, and Moses is on his face praying on Mount Sinai, and he prays in 33:13, now therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I might know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And then God said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Now, don't you see what he's saying to Moses? He's saying to Moses that he, God, is available to Moses. And where this becomes crystal clear in the life of Moses is when he's in prayer. And this becomes a characteristic of Moses' life from now on. He becomes a person who learns how to depend upon God. And God, who made himself the resource for Moses, and he hasn't done any less for you or for me, that this became a product in Moses' life. Moses was able to do, to know, and to do the will of God because he became a man of prayer. Now notice how this develops in the next chapter, chapter 34, verse 6, 34:6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord. Now notice that's L-O-R-D, so that's Yahweh, that's Jehovah, I am that I am. And proclaimed the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Now verse 8, and Moses made haste, bowed his head unto the earth and worshipped, and he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it's a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. Now you see what the prayer life for Moses was all about. I see when we read this, we say, well, wasn't that great that God made himself available to Moses? Now, I just wish I had an hour to develop this, but I just have to cut right down to the application and say that God hasn't made any less kind of a provision for you. Not at all. Now, some of you are saying, well, I don't feel that that's the way it is for me. Well, how do you think Moses felt about it? Doesn't have anything to do with his emotions. Why do you think it's written into the Bible? Written into the Bible for your sake and for mine. That in relationship to the will of God in your life, God has made himself available to you. He is your resource. And he takes for granted that you'll draw upon him in prayer. That's what prayer is all about. Prayer is communion with God. It's receiving from God. It's receiving God's enablement, God's grace. Whatever we need, God says, I'll be that to you. Now, some of us today have needed wisdom. God was there to be our wisdom. Some of us have needed money today in the will of God. God was with us to provide our needs. Some of us needed physical strength. God was with us to provide our physical strength. Whatever we need, he's there to be that to us. That's why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of God are you in Christ Jesus who is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. And those four great terms cover almost all of the areas of the Christian life. God has made himself in Jesus Christ to be your resource. This is the provision. Now, why is this such a glorious provision and yet such a niggardly result in so many of our lives? Why is it so we are so filled with weakness instead of strength? Well, you know why? Because many of us have never learned to respond to him in faith and love and hope. And one of the most crucial areas of response is the matter of the prayer life. Now, that wasn't true in the life of Moses. Moses learned not only to have times in his day when he prayed, but he learned to be constantly dependent upon God on the inside. And after you learn, after you have times of prayer, then that becomes a whole characteristic of your life. And then I want to tell you, from then on, your life will be different. When you can pray without ceasing, your whole inner attitude is just inside, you're trusting God. On the inside, you're walking in fellowship with God. It's the manner of life. It's the way you are. You're a person depending upon God. Well, I wish I could say a good deal more about this. Let me ask you to go over to Deuteronomy now. I'll just have to touch upon a couple of these and then let the whole thing go. Notice the fourth chapter now of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. The fourth chapter and the first verse of Deuteronomy. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. So this passage is a very important one. Notice verse 7. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? Now, isn't that a remarkable verse? Now, we could say in our 20th century, what group of people is so great as the church of the living God? God is so great, as then we could finish the verse. God is so nigh unto the church as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for. Well, you see, this intimately connects now the greatness of God and this matter of the prayer life. Now, for many Christians, God isn't great at all. And God isn't high on the list of their priority. And there hasn't been very much of the experience and the blessing of God. And one of the very serious reasons for that is that we don't have a connection. The connection that God provided between you and the result, the response, that many of us have never learned to put it into practice. So I just plead with you now on this last night, if you have never yet established your own daily devotions, I would urge that you pick out a time every day and then keep the same time, just the same time every day. Have it in the same place every day. Have a way that you do it and just maintain it like that. Just develop the plan, as I'll say here on the last page. Develop a plan for your devotions, and then every day, execute the plan. That's the way to do it. Now, there's not a person here, but what we have some sort of a schedule for our daily life. We've got to come to terms with the Bible and with God that he expects us to have prayer as a part of our daily experience. Just program it like that. And then do it every day. It'll make a difference. You'll have the connection between the product and the provision in your life. Well, I guess I'll have to let all of that number one go. Some of you have said at the door, well, why don't you just do it again for another 10 weeks, you know? I'd like to. Okay, number two. Number two is that we have access into God's presence, and this has been made available to us for prayer. Well, let's see now. You're in Deuteronomy, so go back again to Exodus in chapter 25. Now here we have in Exodus 25, we have the direction about the tabernacle. The book of Exodus, the 25th chapter in verse 8, and then in verse 22. 25:8, the Lord directed through Moses and said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Now, what does God want to do among his people? You see, that's God's presence. He wanted them to know that he was there. Now, what would that mean? Verse 22. And there, that is upon the Ark of the Testimony, verse 22, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the Ark of the Testimony, of all things that I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. In other words, all of the things that God commanded now could become possible in their daily life because God could commune with them. Now, I read this because I want to pick it up later. This is a very beautiful picture here in the 25th chapter of Exodus. God caused them to build the tabernacle, and he said, that he would commune with them on the basis of what that Ark of the Mercy Seat meant. And you remember about seven lessons ago where I talked with you about that for a few moments, that in this chest upon which the golden lid, where you had the two cherubims, where these two beaten out figures of the angels, they were looking down upon this chest. Within the chest were the tables of stone, the Ten Commandments. And it was upon that chest, upon the top of that mercy seat that covered this chest in which the Ten Commandments were placed, whereas where the blood was placed once a year. The high priest would go in there once a year and sprinkle the blood of the offering. And God said that he would meet with his people on the basis of his law upon which the blood of the offering was sprinkled. If ever there's a picture of the atonement in the Bible, that's the picture. Now we'll see here in a few moments that in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we're reminded that we now in the New Testament have access into the very presence of God through the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, there was access through the veil into the presence of God, where the high priest would go as the representative of the people, and all of that symbolizing this matter of prayer. But now in the New Testament, we all have access into the presence of God because of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. So here now is the second great provision that he's made. You see, he's never made you to live now without his presence. He is your resource, and he wants us to understand the grace of God and the fellowship of God in our daily experience. Well, take a look at another one or two, would you please? Go with me now to the New Testament. I'm on page 38 now in Hebrews chapter 4 and chapter 10. So go with me now to the next page and then into the book of Hebrews. Notice in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and notice verse 14. Now I want to pick it up right out of Exodus 25. 4:14, seeing then, so here's a little summary. He's talking about you now, and he's talking about me. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now that's the name of the Lord Jesus. That's his office, great high priest. That is passed into the heavens. That's his location. That's where he is, into heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, that's who he is. That's who our high priest is, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Why? For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, what should this mean in your daily life and mine? It should mean a response. You see, this is the provision of God, and now our response should be one of prayer. Notice verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain, and now here we have it, this is the product, we may obtain mercy and find grace. This is the grace I have over here. Grace to help, the experience of grace, grace to help in time of need. Well, now all of us here, we have that high priestly work of the Lord Jesus. That is, if you're a believer, if you've received him as your Lord and Savior, he is your priest. He's entered into the heavenlies for you. He urges you now to hold fast your confession or profession. And he urges you to come now to the throne of grace and to receive the help that we need. Now, all of us will accept this as a theory. All of us will accept this as a biblical doctrine, but it's supposed to be more than that. The truth in the Bible is supposed to be practiced, and when we practice it, it becomes a product, it becomes an experience, it becomes a strength in your life and mine. It becomes the way of living, and that's a very important a part of the Christian's privilege and honor and right. Now, a few more pages over in Hebrews, chapter 10. Here's the passage I mentioned a moment ago. Chapter 10, and verses 19 through 22. 10:19. Now, we same theme. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Now, in the book of Hebrews, when it's talking about the holiest, it's reflecting back to that most holy part of the tabernacle. that no one could come into except the high priest alone. And only once a year, on the Day of the Atonement, could he come into that place. Now, the other priests could come into the holy place, but not into the holiest of all. It was separated by a thick veil that was as thick as the width of a man's hand. And when Jesus Christ died, it was that veil that was ripped wide open in the temple. You remember? When the Lord Jesus died, in the temple, that thick cloth veil was torn apart by the work of God to signify that the way into the holiest of all had been made open for all of the people of God. That's a tremendous thing. Now, we have it written out here. So, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, that's the holy place, by the blood of Jesus, that's how, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated, or the original means newly made for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, that is the offering up of the Lord Jesus of his body, his giving his life for us. Now, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near, is his prayer, with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So what a tremendous thing it is now to realize that we have that kind of access into the presence of God. Now, we need to stop and ask as to whether or not we have this matter of prayer as high on the list of our priority as the atoning work of the Lord Jesus would teach us how to have it. Think of what it must have meant for the Lord Jesus to die so that we could have access into his presence. Think of the suffering that he went through to suffer there upon the cross, your death, to suffer the agony of your hell within those few short hours when he was nailed to the cross. And he endured that, among many other reasons, for the specific purpose of enabling you to come into the presence of God, for you to be able to talk to God in prayer. Now, what does it mean in my life, knowing that, to neglect prayer? That says something very loud and clear as to what I really think of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ died to make it possible so that I could pray and have the grace of God and experience in my life, and then if I do not pray, it certainly is some sort of an indication of either a profound ignorance in my life of what it meant for Jesus Christ to suffer my death in hell, or else it shows that I'm an individual who is somehow living out of the will of God. How can a person say, well, I appreciate what the Lord Jesus did for me, and I thank him for it, and I'm going to express my thanksgiving by not praying? It doesn't work. It doesn't go together. How can we do that? We've got to stop and realize that he has made it possible for us to come into the very presence of God himself in prayer. Well, let me go to the third one now, and that is that the Bible has been made available to us as a blueprint for prayer. So we come to the third one. I want you to turn back to Psalm 73, if you would please. Psalm 28 is a great pattern for prayer, but notice what happened in Psalm 73. Now here we have this matter of the experience of a man in prayer. This is undoubtedly Asaph in his prayer life. He says in verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, and my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So here now, Asaph runs head on into a brick wall. He starts to compare himself with other people who are not believers, and he realizes that they do not have the kind of trouble in their daily life that he has. And he starts to ask the question, why? Why is it that here I'm a believer trying to live a Christian life, And I'm having more trouble than these people who are non-believers. And so he develops that all down through here. But notice the turning point is in verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. Then he says, verse 22, so foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. What made a difference in this man's life? What enabled him to have understanding? You know what it was? It was prayer. Don't you see? Now, the Bible is filled with blueprints like this. The Bible's filled with little how-to-do-its in the matter of prayer, and we need to see that. I've written out here this matter about Daniel 6 as to how Daniel prayed. Now, all of us would like to be like Daniel. We even sing that sometimes, you know, in Sunday school about Dare to be a Daniel. How did Daniel ever become a person like that? The Bible tells us, chapter 6, verse 10 and 11, he had his own devotions. That's right. He prayed. He responded to God. It produced a product. And the product is the Daniel that we know. The Daniel that we can never think about but what we think of God. The Daniel, when we think about him, we never can separate him from the presence of God. Why? He learned how to pray. Now, do you think that God wants you to be a sort of a second-rate kind of a citizen in his kingdom? Not at all. You can be that kind of a person. Now, since you don't have the same call as Daniel, you can't be Daniel, but God has made the same kind of a provision in relationship to the will of God in your life. Let me ask you to go now, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 6. I picked this up last time very briefly, and let me just point it out and then leave it. Notice the 6th chapter of Matthew, and here again, we have the thought of blueprint. What do you do when you pray? Well, here we're told what not to do and what we are to do. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. When you pray, don't be as a hypocrite, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. In other words, when you pray, don't pray like that. Don't pray so that people will know you're praying. Verse 7. When you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for you they think that they should be heard for their much speaking. Don't pray like that. But how are we to pray? Verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy secret place, the closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now here's the blueprint about how to do it. Now what are we to do when we get into the closet? Well, he tells us now. Verse 9, after this blueprint manner, after this manner pray ye. Start out like this by saying, Our Father who art in heaven. In other words, recognize the greatness of God in heaven. Praise him for his infinity. The fact that he's eternal. The fact that he's unchangeable. That he's everywhere. That he's all powerful. He knows all things. He's absolute in truth and love and holiness. He's the creator of all things. He sustains all things. Worship him in that way. Thank him that he's your father. Think about all that adoption means with the rights and the privileges and praise him for it. And before you know, you have 10 minutes gone by and you only have the first part of the blueprint. Our Father which art in heaven. That's why it's been given to us. Then take the next one. When it says, Hallowed be thy name. Think of all the way that God's name could be hallowed in your life, the life of your husband, wife, life of the children, life of your pastor, life of the church. Include the missionaries. Pray for me. Hallowed be. Another 10 minutes has gone by. Don't you see? This is a blueprint. And go all down through it. It's a tremendous thing when you can take the Word of God and pray it into practice. Then the product becomes more of a reality in your life and mine. Now, all of the blueprint, all of the Bible has been given to us like that, and we can put it into practice in that way. Well, I've already referred to Ephesians 3, and you don't need to turn to this as the prayer we talked about in a moment ago in the introduction. Now, we need to take prayers like that and to claim the petitions for our own life. And you need to trust God that he would strengthen you with might by his Spirit in the inner man. We need to trust God that Jesus Christ would be at home in our lives, like he says in the prayer. And that we would experience the love of God. I have it right over there. That's the love of God. It's a product. and that we would all be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now, the reason prayers like that are written out in the Bible, it's very clear why, and that is that we are supposed to pray the prayer for our own daily life and our own experience. So the Bible's a blueprint. Here it is. It's the blueprint. Let's go on to the next one. Number four is that the Holy Spirit indwells us to enable us to pray. Now, I'm going to have to let Zechariah 4 go, but no. Now, turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of Romans in chapter 8. Notice in Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. Notice this astounding statement that's made about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the life of the believer concerning prayer. Romans 8, verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our weaknesses, infirmities. Now why? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. That is, the Holy Spirit enables us to express even the most profound desires that we have, where on our own we would not be able to express ourselves to God. That the Holy Spirit is there as our divine enablement. Now notice what he does, the next verse. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Do you realize that the blessed Holy Spirit indwells you to enable you to pray? And that the blessed Holy Spirit makes intercession for us on the basis of the will of God? That's right. Now, do you understand what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit? Don't you understand that when all of this provision has been made and we don't pray, can you understand how acutely that's grieving the blessed Holy Spirit? Here he dwells within us to enable us to pray and to enable us to put into practice the will of God. And the great tragedy in our daily lives is when we don't pray, and then we think that everything is all right between ourselves and God, and we wonder why we have more weakness than strength, more selfishness than love, more anxiety than peace, more discouragement than joy. Well, that's one of the reasons for it, that the Holy Spirit seeks to enable us in praying, and we don't pray. The Holy Spirit wants to make intercession for us, and we're not open for that intercession. I've often wondered as to what the Holy Spirit may be praying about to the Father in relationship to me. I've often wondered what the Holy Spirit would be saying to the Father that I would need. What would I need? Is it that I live in such a way that the blessed Holy Spirit, instead of bringing and praying that I would have the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace, that I would need chastisement and judgment and conviction? Is it true that I, by my failure to live in a correct way, that the Holy Spirit would have to pray that the Lord would bring a judgment and some kind of humiliation into my life instead of love, joy, peace, grace, and power? That's very possible. Now, we're reminded that it's a very serious thing to work against the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have such sins in the Bible as grieving the Holy Spirit. We talked about that the last 10-week session. And quenching the Holy Spirit, resisting the Holy Spirit, and lying to the blessed Holy Spirit. Well, you see, this is a part of God's divine provision. Now, some of you have thought, well, prayer is an option in my life. I can either pray or not pray. On this basis, we don't have an option. Either we're walking in fellowship with God and praying, or else we're sinning. We're sinning. We're resisting the work of God himself. And the seriousness of that, I just can't overemphasize in your life and mine. It's a very serious thing. Well, now I want you to see one more here very briefly. Notice the book of Ephesians in chapter 6. The sixth chapter of Ephesians. Here Paul is reminding us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in high places. He gives us the armor, and now the 18th verse. Where does all of that end up? 6:18 ends up with the statement, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, isn't that remarkable? Praying in the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? It simply means to pray in cooperation with the blessed Holy Spirit himself, that he dwells within us to enable us to do that. I'm sorry to say that many Christians have never, when they pray, that's a foreign dimension to them. It ought not to be that way. Now, we understand about the presence of God with us. Now, what's the practical outworking of the presence of God to enable us to do the will of God? And one of the most important things about the will of God in your life is responding to him. It's the matter of the prayer life. Now, if you had lived during the days of Spurgeon, or during the days of Moody, or a person like that, and if you had the opportunity of going to the home of Spurgeon or Moody and of having devotions with these great men of God, I'm not so sure that we would ever miss an opportunity like that. To wake up in the morning and say, well, you know, I could go and have my devotions with Spurgeon, but I think I better sleep in this morning. What person would ever think a thing like that? To have a teacher in prayer like Spurgeon or Moody. But don't you understand that you have as your teacher the blessed Holy Spirit? And it ought to come to us with a great deal of conviction that we're working against the ministry of God himself if we do not biblically pray. Well, let me go to number 5 now. This has to do with the fact that the believer has been given the name of Jesus Christ to use in prayer. Notice in the Gospel of John, would you please, in chapter 14, John 14, the 14th chapter of John, verse 13 and 14. John 14, 13, and he states, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And notice how often he says this in this farewell discourse, John 14, 15 and 16, is that farewell discourse. The Lord Jesus will soon be crucified. Notice verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now notice, if you would please, in chapter 15 and verse 16, he said, you haven't chosen me, but I've chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bring forth fruit, your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. He'll give it to you. Chapter 16 now, please, in verse 23. 16:23. He says, now in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Verse 26, at that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you. Now, isn't it interesting to sprinkle all through this farewell discourse is the matter of praying in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, what does it mean to pray in his name? Well, it's the fact that as believers, we've been given delegated authority. Now, there are many of you here as men, and perhaps some of you as women, that you have been given a delegated authority from such a thing as a manufacturing firm. It's not an unusual thing for an individual to be bonded like that, and if that's true, and if you drive truck for the manufacturing firm, then you can use their name. You can take the truck and under a certain designation, you can go over to the warehouse and you can back it up to the warehouse and you can present the order and you can gather up thousands and thousands of dollars of material and put in the truck. You have delegated authority. You represent the firm. Don't you understand what it means to pray in the name of Jesus Christ? It means that all of the delegated authority that's behind the name of the Lord Jesus is at your avail. That's why we have these blanket statements about praying in his name, and if we will ask in his name, the Father will give us the request. So it's delegated authority. That's the first thing. Now, since God has adopted you into his family, you can use his name. Now, if you were adopted into the Rockefeller family, you could use the Rockefeller name. That'd make a difference in the checkbook, wouldn't it? You would have authority. Now, don't you understand the authority you have as a believer? Now, the trouble with many of us is that we're not using his name. We don't understand the meaning of adoption. That's a tragic, tragic deficiency in many of our lives. The second thing it means is that it gives us a basis for what requests we can ask. We can ask for anything that's compatible with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And other verses on prayer in the Bible, it simply means that we can ask for anything within the will of God. And that's a very broad dimension in your life and mine. Anything that you would need, for example, to do the will of God, anything that you would need to live the Christian life more successfully, anything that you would need to glorify God, well, we can ask for almost anything. And God will give it to us to the degree that we can use it. To the degree that we can take it and put it into practice, God will give it to us. What a privilege and honor to be a believer. What a great honor to have these provisions made for us. That God will be our resource. That God's presence is our provision. The Bible is our blueprint. The Holy Spirit is there to empower and enable us and teach us. And then we can pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How different our lives really ought to be on this kind of a basis. How ashamed we ought to be. And I've often wondered, what would it really be if I would erase this, which is the biblical description of the product, and if I could see myself as I really am, what would I write over there if I would write out my life by way of product correctly? What would it be? I forget who it was that said this little statement, but it stuck with me for years, a little statement that goes something like this: if thou couldst in vision see thyself, the man God meant, thou never more wouldst be the man thou art. Content. That's beautiful, isn't it now? Well, that's the product. Would I have to take the eraser now and erase love and to write in selfishness? If I would write the dimensions of product as it really is in my life, would I have to erase joy out of many hours of my life and put in depression and despair and discouragement? Would I have to erase peace and put in tranquilizers? Or worry or anxiety or criticism? Would I have to erase the grace of God and just leave it blank and erase power and put in weakness? I'm afraid many of us would be confounded and ashamed and embarrassed if we could see the product in our life the way that it is, simply because we haven't learned how to pray. Now, you're going to have to learn. It's not an easy thing to do. It takes time. It takes time. But I just want to pledge to you that your life will be different. And all of this provision, and you know this is only a sample this evening, that this provision will start to become an experience. It'll become more than words written on the blackboard. It'll become more than verses in the Bible. It'll become more than questions and answers of the catechism. It'll become an experience. And that's what God wants in your life and mine. He never created anybody to live without the product. And many of us are wandering around in our Christian life wondering what's wrong. Well, here's one of the things that's wrong. We've never learned how to pray in a biblical way. I want to go to the last page now, page 39, number 6. And that is that the believer has been given the enablement to exercise faith in prayer. You're in John, so go with me, if you would, please, the easiest place would be 2 Peter. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice what Peter says in writing to the saints in trouble. 2 Peter 1:1, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So here's a description of the Christian. The Christian is one who has faith. Now, you know that faith in the Bible is a gift that God gives to all believers, but it's the basis of our response to God. Now, faith is like a divine enablement. It is like an empowerment. It's a gift that He's given so that we can function and use it. And there is probably no greater area in our life where faith becomes a reality and is more full-blown by way of the exercise of honor and privilege than in the day, than in the moments of prayer. And for many of us, we're living without it. He's given you faith. And faith is an action. It's a function. We all have the gift. We all have the enablement. And he wants us to respond to him. And in the one of the clearest areas as to the reality of faith is when we get right down on our knees and talk to God. Notice how this works out now. Take a look at some of the exhortations. You're in 2 Peter, so go back a few pages to James. James chapter 1, verse 5. James 1, verse 5. James 1, 5, if any of you lack wisdom, that's just one of many things. If any of you, a sample now, just a sample. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. There we have it. That's the exhortation. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he'll receive anything of the Lord. So here now we have the exhortation. We have the ability to do it. Now, we need to bring that into focus in our daily lives and to ask, am I responding to God and claiming the provision and the promises of God by faith? And many of us are not doing that very well because we're not praying. We're living out of the will of God. We're a prayerless kind of a Christian. And that ought not to be. God doesn't want you to be a prayerless kind of a Christian. And you have a profound ability. You have a divine enablement so that you can respond. Now, again, it's a matter of learning how. Notice my conclusion now. Now, we must face ourselves with the question, are we using this divine provision for prayer? If not, then we must make the decision of faith to begin. It's vitally important that we give prayer a biblical listing in our daily priorities. We must develop a plan about praying and then daily execute that plan. You see, now that's what we've got to do. Now, this is the inner man that I've been talking about in these 10 weeks. I'm talking about you as a person and your inner life. And God wants to strengthen you with might by His Spirit in the inner man. He wants the inner man to grow and prosper. No matter what the outer man is doing, he wants the inner man to grow. And you can be that kind of a person. And it's vitally important that we understand that all of this provision is ours if we will pray, if we'll put it into practice. Well, I just want to express a word of thanksgiving to the Lord for you, dear folk, who have come now faithfully for these 10 weeks. I've enjoyed very much this time of talking with you and fellowshipping with you about prayer. And you know what I'm going to ask you to do now. I'm going to ask you to pray. What are you going to do with my 10 hours? What are you going to do with my 10 hours of work with you? You have a responsibility that you didn't have a few weeks ago. You're going to have to get on your knees in the presence of God and give an account for it someday. I hope it's going to be with joy. I hope so. Let's bow together now to pray. Now, dear Father, we are amazed as we look at these verses this evening to see how adequately you have made a provision for us. But each one of us here, we are acutely embarrassed because of our failure to pray. Teach us, dear Father, and work in our lives, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
And that concludes our final lesson in this series, Prayers and Praying. We appreciate having you with us for these lessons, and we would encourage you to visit our website, where we have many other topics that are currently available for study. The web address is www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. Thank you.